We are thankful that Diane is back with us from all her travels. We're thankful that Jim's with us, back out of the hospital. So we're thankful that you're all with us. We've got some today that are traveling, and we've got some that are under the weather. And so it's that time of year where people will be traveling, and some people may be getting sick. So we are grateful that everyone that is here. And if you are here, Steve encouraged us from God's word. Just remember that those talents given to you have a purpose to serve someone else. So let's be mindful of that. Let's be mindful of that. All right, we're going to start in Romans chapter 1 this morning. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. And Father, today's such a wonderful day. And I thank you for reminding us of what it looks like to be faithful. I thank you, Father, for today, what we've already heard. Steve encouraging us to use our talents. I thank you for Mark encouraging us to remember our confession and to glorify you as Lord. And I thank you for Terry reminding us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And Father, as we look at the scriptures today, I pray that you will encourage us in our service to others. I pray, Father, that if our hearts have become calloused, I pray, Father, that if we have gotten stuck within ourselves, that you will put us back in the path that we need to be on. Father, we are tempted by the enemy. Sometimes not to do evil, destructive things, but just to be selfish. And I pray that as we look upon our Savior this morning, that you will break that bind on our hearts, that you will free us to love and to serve others. And we pray that you remind us that what you have given us, what you have made us, and where you have put us is to be beneficial to those around us. So I pray that we see that in Jesus today. We pray in his holy name. Amen. You know, from the very beginning of God's story, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, creation itself, God has been acting for the benefit of others. That everything that he says and everything that he does helps out his creation. And when you go and you go back and you read the beginning of Genesis and you read the beginning of your Bible and you see God creating everything just as it needs to be, as a place, as a suitable home for his people to live in, we see the spirit and the nature of God in his creation. And whether you're Christians fall prey to this, non-Christians fall prey to this, that the gospel of the world is that whether the earth was healthy or strong at some point, it's no longer thus because you and I in our evil consumption are destroying it. And so what we need to do is we need to become saviors of the world, and then if we change our own habits and actions, then we can be a part of the solution of saving the world. That's if you've been paying attention the last 30 years, right? And, I mean, what a gospel that is. Wait, you're telling me I can be a part of saving the world by drinking my water out of a glass bottle instead of a plastic bottle? Well, I can do that. Wait. You're telling me that I can be a part of saving the world by throwing my napkin in that blue plastic bin instead of that green plastic bin? Count me in! Oh, but it doesn't matter. We're all too late anyway. The world's only going to last a couple more years. But what? Again. So we go back to Scripture and we find from the very beginning God making everything good. He makes everything good, and then he puts his imprint on creation, and he says, if you want to know me, look. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses this idea and this truth to remind us and encourage us and say, look, if you're having a hard time with people just wanting to deny the existence of God, or to think that we are somehow, that somehow creation is the biggest thing that exists, he says we need to raise our eyes to the Creator. So let's start in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, where Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, from here, just from the get-go, the Apostle Paul says, look, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is what God has given us for our salvation. And it is based upon faith. And again, when we talk to people sometimes, we scratch our heads. Like, what are you not getting? Sometimes our heart is broken. Like, what are you not getting? And Paul reminds us that this is faith. This is faith. It's not my faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But if I'm talking to someone who does not have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it is not a failing of the message. It is not a failing of the words. They have to have faith. And so he continues and says, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And again, if you're going to argue the point, some people would look at that and say, oh, well, God is so mean. Why does he have to be so mean? Why does he have to punish? Why have judgment against anyone? Well, church, we forget what the anyone is doing, those that are to be judged. By their unrighteousness, they are suppressing the truth of God. In other words, their very lives are covering up the fact of God's existence. They're living a lie. When you live apart from your Creator, you are living a lie. Okay, then that's starting to sound a little more serious. And so he says, here's a solution. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The fact that God exists is seen all around us. And they see the same things that you see. They see the same things that I see. And they look at it and go, happy accident. It just is. I may have an explanation, I may not have an explanation, but you know, random and such. And Paul says, look, God's put his imprint on his creation. They don't have an excuse. They're given the same evidence that you and I are given. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Again, Paul says, look, how you're going to look at the things that have been made, they're either going to reveal to you the fact that God, the Creator, is powerful and divine. In other words, that he is able to create and that he is greater than his creation. All right, well, I'm starting to get an idea of what he's looking at. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, Paul here notes that God, in his own creation, has given evidence for everyone to be able to see who he is and how great he is. And some people, those who choose not to believe, are going to deny. Nope, that's not from God. Nope, that's not a creator. No, that's not real, or that's not true. And so they are trying to suppress the truth. And then when they trade worship of the Creator, they start to worship created things. Everybody's going to worship something. That's just the way we're made. We are made to worship something, to recognize something greater than ourselves. And so if people are not going to worship the Creator, then they're going to start to look around. They're going to start to worship things on their level, or worse yet, beneath themselves. You ever known someone who worships something beneath themselves? That is a bad place to be. That is a sad place to be, when someone devotes their life to something that should be beneath them. And so Paul says, well, if that's what they want, God gives them over to it. It's a mess. It's ugly. It's not good. It's not good, but God gives them that. And so back to 16, he says, look, God has revealed himself, and I am not going to be ashamed of the good news that he provides that actually brings salvation to everyone. In creation, as God has revealed himself, we also get a wonderful revelation in which God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, and gives us the ultimate act for others. That in creation, God was acting for the sake of others, for his creation. And then, in another wonderful revelation, he sends his own Son into this very creation as a revelation of himself to show all of us that we may see, hear, and understand. God says, this is who I am in a way that you can perceive. I mean, we have a hard enough time perceiving things above us, right? I mean, one of the most popular phrases we hear, well, that's above my pay grade, right? Meaning, I don't get it, or I don't want to try to get it. That's too much for me. That's too much for me. And so God, the creator of all things, he's above our pay grade. It's too much for us. How do you understand? How do you describe? How do you explain? I believe we sang the song this morning. How do you even understand or put into words the love, the great love that God has for us? How are we supposed to respond to such big things that you have done? And so God, in his love and in his heart, acts for us in a way through Jesus Christ so that you and I can say, oh, there he is. That's him. I can understand that. I can understand Jesus telling stories to the crowds and to his friends saying, you want to understand God? It's like this. Oh, okay. I understand that. Do you want to understand what God's kingdom is like? It's like this. Oh, okay. Well, I can understand that. And so Jesus comes along and he does for others just even the simple things. Of course, he is going to ultimately go to the cross and die for us because he's going to pay the price for our sins. We can't do it. So he's going to give that ultimate act. But along the way, at every turn, at every word, Jesus is giving us and acting for us in such a positive and a life-giving way. And then Let's turn over to John chapter 15, because one of the amazing things that Jesus does is he invites us and empowers us to be a part of this very work of God. Ah, I love that. I love that. So Jesus says, it's not enough that I'm going to come and reveal God to you. I'm going to allow you to join in revealing that same work to those around you. Because Jesus is all about the Father, and he is all about doing things for others. John chapter 15, let's start in verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. All right, so Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, tells them, look, I have been sent by the Father, and I do what he says to do. What you are seeing in my life, what you are hearing in my words, what you are feeling in my presence and in my touch and in my healing and in my care, all of this is what the Father is telling me to do for you. And I do that. And if you want to be a part of that, then you do what I tell you to do. In fact, that's how you prove to be one of my disciples. You do what I tell you to do. Okay, we all get that, right? We're like, okay, well, if I want to be a follower of Jesus, I need to do what Jesus says. If I want to be counted with Jesus, if I want to be a part of his group, I need to get with the program. We're all okay with that. Right? Until we have to do it. And then from time to time, we find every reason to go, yeah, I want to be one of your disciples, but I don't know that I want to do that. I mean, I want to walk with you and I want to abide with you and I want to experience all that you have to give in your eternal kingdom, but I don't know that I want to do that. Right? Yeah, we struggle, don't we? And sometimes it's not so much a defiance, but sometimes we just get tired, don't we? I mean, Jesus says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live your life for other people. You're abiding in me, and I want you to live your life and use your energy and use your talents, and I want you to be a blessing to other people, and I want you to help other people, and I want you to figure out that your purpose is for others. In fact, the greatest example of that is when you just lay down your own life for the good of your friends. He says that's the ultimate example of love. That's you can't find any greater love than that. And then we know what Jesus did. He did just that. He showed us the greatest vision of love by laying his life down for his friends. But church, for us to love like Jesus, for us to be counted among his, we sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. We lay down our own wants and needs at the feet of Jesus and we say, okay, I'm going to do this for someone else. I'm going to look out for someone else. I'm going to take care of someone else. I'm going to do for someone else what they can't do for themselves. And all of this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. He says, I am listening to the Father and I'm obeying his command. And I need you to listen to me and obey my command. And my command is love. And we say, oh, you know what? You died for me. God, it is not a problem. I love you with all my heart. And he says, yeah, but don't forget the second one, right? Wait, there's a second one? I mean, the greatest command, love God with your heart, your mind, your soul. I'm on board. Well, you have neighbors too. Neighbors? Yeah, you got neighbors. And I'm going to need you to love your neighbors. Love my neighbors. Okay. All right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love my neighbor as... Okay. All right. So I'm going to love you with all that I have, and I'm going to love my neighbor. I can do this. I'm going to love you with all that I have, and I'm going to love my neighbor. Yes, as yourself. Go ahead and finish it. Lord, you don't know my neighbors. It is kind of funny that we would say that. Lord, you don't know my neighbors. Or you put me in a rough neighborhood. Yeah, I know your neighbors. Love them. They need to be loved. They need to be loved. How do they need to be loved? They need to be loved in a way that they can see and touch and understand. You know, kind of the way that Jesus came to earth and loved us. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. And guess what? Most of your neighbors, unbelievers. Hey, guess what? Most of the people that encountered Jesus, before they encountered Jesus, unbelievers. Right? But again, we're so far removed from the story of the gospel that we just go, oh, yeah, but they're mean. Or they're not like me. Or they're weird. Or they're bad. And Jesus says, well, see, that's why you trust God. You don't trust them. You love them. You trust God. And church, the gospel starts getting into our heart, and we start understanding the heart of Jesus more and more, and we realize, oh, in the church, my talents are not for me. That God's not blessing me with his spirit so that I can just feel super spiritual. He is blessing me with gifts, with talents, so that I can bless others. And God has not given me so much in his salvation. And God has not taken care and met all of my needs just so I can sit here and feel comfortable so that I can somehow experience all the spiritual blessings on earth. Because some of those things are reserved for me. Peter would tell us, hey, God's got a lot reserved for you up there, because if he gave it to you all now, the world would just corrupt it. So it's being held safe for you. Right? Okay, so I don't have all that. So what do I do while I get there? Jesus says, you're my disciples. You do what I do. You love. You sacrifice. You give of yourself for the good of others. And again, the enemy says, yeah, haven't you given enough? You know, how many times could the... Does anyone else experience this? It's not like you and I are fighting against God going, I don't want to do anything good for others. But how many times does the enemy say, you've done enough. Take some you time. Take some you time. You've done enough. You've loved enough. You've served enough. Let somebody else do it. And again, we hear Jesus going, hey, if I give you a cup of cold water, then that's what you give to others. And you know what? You and I sing that song. What is that song? If just a cup of water is all that I have, then that's all you demand. And we're just like, oh, I like that one. Because all Jesus wants for me is to give somebody a drink of water. No. All Jesus wants for you is to give everything you have for others. He's not saying, hey, you know, set up a cold water stand so you can say, hey, oh yeah, it's Lubbock water. Eh. That's not even a gift, right? No, he is saying everything that you have, everything that God has given you, then that's what he demands. That's what he requires you to give to others. How am I going to do this? I mean, forget about all the fears of will there be enough left for me, right? But, I give, and I give, and I love, and I forgive, and I serve, and it just wears me out. Ah, but Jesus gave us the first half of this chapter, so I want us to go back to verse 1. So what do we do when we get worn out? What do we do when Satan shows up and says, you just need to be selfish. You need some self-care, right? You need to practice some self-care, some you time. Well, Jesus doesn't tell us to practice me time. He tells us to practice some hymn time. And the only way we're going to fight the enemy speaking into our ears saying, you've done enough, is to spend more time with our Savior. And so he says in verse 1 of the same chapter, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And again, church, this is the very thing that we cry out to God about, is it not? If we are not doing good for others, guess what happens? We're out. We're done. We're cut off. And guess what happens when you are doing good for others? You know that very prayer of, Lord, have I not done enough? And he goes, no, you're proving yourself fruitful, so I'm going to give you more opportunities in your life to bear more fruit. Don't you love that? Look, you guys know this because what's your reward at work for proving yourself to be responsible at work? What? What? Say it louder. More work? Right? Wait, someone in this office, I can really count on you in the office. So I'm going to need you to take care of this project by Thursday. You do such a great job for us, so I'm going to need you to be in charge of this as well. I hope Sonny's back there listening. She's living this right now. You are so awesome. Congratulations. We're going to give you another department. Right? That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, look, if you're not doing anything, you're cut off anyway. But if you are bearing more fruit, God is going to prune and take away the stuff that's, you know, kind of just sitting there, and he's going to use it for bearing fruit as well. So yes, in God's kingdom, the reward for good work is more work. And yet how many times do we say, Lord, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. Stop giving me work. Stop giving me work. Hey, I don't know about you, but I've noticed this, that when I decide to be generous, I get hit up a lot more for generosity. You know what? I am. I'm just feeling generous today. So every person that walks up and asks of me, I'm going to give. Where'd all these people come from? Yeah, that was a prayer, and God heard you. And he said, okay, if you're going to do what I asked you to do, then I'm going to give you opportunity to do it. And how are we going to stand up under the weight of all that, of taking care of so many other people? Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Find your nourishment and your strength and your life and your provision and your resources. Find them all in me. Stay connected. Stay connected. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser cleaning you up. Verse 3. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Who's the vine? Who's the vine, church? Jesus is the vine. We are merely branches. That's it. We're connected to the vine. We grow out of the vine. We live because of the vine. We are the branches that get to dangle and hold the fruit. That's who we are. He provides the life. He provides everything we need. Everything that we need for our full life. Jesus provides it. And then he allows us to be the parts of him that stand out over a hungry world and say, here it is. Here's some fruit. Here it is. Find this good stuff. This is just amazing. This is just absolutely amazing. Whoever abides in me, I'm in verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Abide in Jesus. Church, it is, when we are worn out, it's time to get back to Jesus. It's time to get back to Jesus because it is so tempting. And we fall into the trap of the enemy for him to just say, hey, you've done enough. You've done enough. Right? I mean, how many times do we tell other people, hey, you really need to slow down. You're doing too much good. Well, people say that to us, do they not? I mean, they're usually people that love us, but we say that to each other. Hey, you need to stop. You need to take care of yourself. And yet we read in the Bible, the Apostle Paul goes, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He goes, I'm not trying to leave the strongest and the prettiest and the well-preserved body at the end of this journey. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to pour out everything that God has blessed me with. My purpose is to pour it out as fast as I possibly can, right? My purpose is to give. My purpose is to serve. My purpose is to love. My purpose is to sacrifice. Well, who has that kind of purpose? Jesus does. That's all Jesus did. And then he says, if you want to be my disciples, be like me. Be like me. I'll take your sacrifice. I'll take your death. He says, great. My life's attached to it. My life's attached to it. So we start to get it through our minds. We start to get it through our hearts that God has given us a purpose. And our purpose is to serve. Our purpose is to serve. And God's love for us fills us up so much that we that we can be like Jesus. That we can be like Jesus. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2 that Mark read for us this morning. Philippians chapter 2. In case we start to think, my time, my energy, it's about exalting me. It's about making me happy. It's about making me comfortable. This life is about me. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, okay, let's slow down a minute. Let's take a fresh look at Jesus. Let's just take a look at our Lord and Savior. Okay? He's in heaven. Everything is made through him, by him, for him. It's all his. And he says, Father, I will go. I will leave all of this good stuff, and I will go down there to be with them and show them who we are. And I'm going to trust you through everything that happens to me down there. And I'm going to be faithful to you all the way to death. I'm going to be obedient to the end. And not just the end, we would love the ascension without the burial, wouldn't we? Oh. I mean, it's our prayer, it's our dream. Come on, Jesus, come get us. Because if I can avoid that thing, that would be awesome. If I could avoid that part, that'd be awesome. Well, newsflash, church, you didn't avoid that thing. You accepted that thing. You accepted death. And because you accepted death, you receive his life. And here we have Jesus who says, I'm going to go down there on their level. And I'm going to go through everything that you need me to go through. And I'm going to go and be obedient all the way to death. And so when you and I start to look at ourselves and think, that's beneath me. There is not a thing you can experience in your life that is beneath you to the level of what Jesus willingly did to come down here for us. Nothing. Nothing. And I know we've done some low things. We've done some humbling things. We've done acts of service that really took a bite. We're painful. We're self-sacrificial. Nothing compared to what Jesus has done. Nothing. And again, we don't look at our service and go, here's my resume. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've sacrificed for Jesus. You can't compare. You can't hold it up. You can't hold it up to what Jesus has done. So he says there in Philippians chapter 2, hey, look, if you're encouraged by Jesus, and I think we are, if you're comforted by the love of God, if you've got any bit of his Spirit inside of you, if you got anything, then complete my joy by having the mind of Jesus. I'm just going to be over the top if you would just get your head on the same level in the same direction as Jesus had his. Okay, I'm going to think like Jesus. I'm going to think like Jesus. When an opportunity comes to serve, I'm going to face it how Jesus faced it. Not like, but more like, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? All right, now how do I do this? How do I do this? Well, I don't do anything. Verse 3. I don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Oh, wait a minute. I don't do anything by trying to advance my life forward in such a way that I will be exalted above others, or I will not do anything by way of thinking that I am better than anyone else. Oh, Lord, you have seen me. I mean, you made me. You know what we're dealing with here, and you want me to not think of myself more important than others? Come on. Have you seen some of your others? Because I have. And you don't want me to think of myself more important than them? No, that's not how it works. Instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So what they've got going on right now is more important than what I got going on right now? So they're more important than me? Huh. We can wrestle with that for a while, can't we? That someone else is more important than me? And so Paul says, here's the solution. So don't just look at your own interests, but include the interests of others. I'm not just going to take care of myself, but I'm going to say, hey, I wonder if they need something. I'm not just going to get through my day, but I'm going to think, hey, if I'm having a difficult day, I wonder if brother so-and-so is having a difficult day. Maybe I ought to check on them. Oh, are you starting to see the simple parts of this? Because what does the enemy do? Ooh, you're having a difficult day. Do whatever you do to medicate your difficult day and then stew and sit on your difficult day. Maybe I just need to go, hey, today was a rough one. Today was Monday all day. Maybe I need to reach out to Charlie because she's having a Monday also. Because I bet if I'm having a Monday and I'm sitting in a classroom full of kids and for some reason, what did they do this weekend? Maybe someone else went through a Monday that is, and I need to reach out to them and encourage them. Right? Maybe a day in which my own kids, were just taking me to that place. Maybe instead of just going, what were we thinking? Maybe I need to reach out to another mother or father and say, hey, you know what? I'm praying for you and your parenting today. I don't know what you're going through, but I love you, I care about you, and I want you to know that you are not alone in this. I am thinking of your interests also. Now, church, isn't that an amazing and powerful thing? Now, what if we just started with each other, and what if we just did that? Right? What if it wasn't the text, because, you know, we have boys and girls text groups going on Sunrise, which are fantastic, but what if it wasn't just, hey, I'm reaching out because I need something? What if it was, hey, you know what? I'm just going to reach out because you may need something. Radical Christian. Simple. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. What if I consider your interests and needs like my own? What if I think of the other that God has put in my life? Not just my wife, not just my kids, but the other that God has put in my life. So here's the mind that we want. Here's the mind that we want in verse 5, because this is the mind that Jesus Christ has given us. He's in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God. He didn't hold on to his equality with God. He couldn't have. He let it go. He gave it up and said, okay, I'll be like them. So he took the form of a servant, being born. Wait. What did Jesus take? Are you guys in Philippians with me? What did Jesus take? The form of a servant. Hey, newsflash, what are you and I in right now? Say it louder because I don't think they heard you. We are now in that form of a servant. Oh, some personal theology is getting touched today, isn't it? We are in this form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Count others more significant than ourselves. Seek also the interests of others. This morning, church, the only message I wanted us to get is because of what God has done for us and because of the awesome, amazing example of Jesus Christ, and because we are His, we are connected to Him, and we find our life and our strength and everything good we get from Him, we need to obey His commands when He says, hey, you need to love other people. You need to love other people. I haven't heard anyone all week. Yeah, that's not it. Loving others is not a lack of harming others. It's a little bit more than that. Right? Love others. So if you're struggling with something, hey, it's probably safe to assume that you know someone else who's struggling with the same thing. Help them out. Help them out. Well, who's going to help me out? He says, were you not listening to the vine and branches thing? Jesus says, I'm helping you out so you can help others out. Well, why don't they help? No one helps me out. Does that sound like a branch kind of talk? Does it sound like branch talking when you look at the vine going, well, no one's taking care of me? Did you catch that analogy? I hope that didn't. When a branch tells the vine, which is Jesus, well, no other branches are looking out for me, and I don't want to be the first. See how ridiculous that sounds? It is. It is absolutely ridiculous for you and I to look at Jesus and say, well, Lord, they're not taking care of me, so how am I expected to take care of them? Jesus said, well, that was kind of the whole point of why I came down there, to show you how to love others? Just a guess. Educated, but just a guess. Church, if we start to get everything we need from Jesus, everything we need comes from Jesus, we will start to be full enough to start meeting the needs of others. Isn't that awesome? So this week, you're going to have the opportunity. You're going to have the opportunity, and you're also going to have the enemy go, oh, you're tired. Look out for you. Ah, you're busy. You take care of you. And we're all going to hear the enemy say that because he does it every single day. And we're going to say, well, wait a minute. You know what? You know, Jesus, you told me in that very same John chapter 15, you told me to ask for whatever I wanted and whatever I needed, and you'd give it to me. Lord, I need the strength to be who you need me to be today. And you pray that, and he'll say, ha, I can work with that. Prayer answered. Now reach out. Right? Ah. That's exciting stuff. That's exciting stuff. Let's close with a prayer, because I believe we need his strength to accomplish half of this stuff. So let's close with a prayer, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so much. and you have given us so much. And now that we have just reaped all the benefit of being yours, we understand, Lord, that we're going to go out today and tomorrow and we're going to have to carry the responsibility of being yours. I pray, Father, that you fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you give us a heart for others. I pray that we stay so connected to Jesus that we will bear fruit. And I pray when we get tired and think that we have borne enough fruit, that we will remember that when we bear fruit, you make room in our lives to be able to even bear more fruit. May you be glorified above all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're a branch that's not bearing any fruit, it's not going to be done without Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to become a Christian this morning, we invite you to do that. If it's been a while since you've been bearing fruit, it's time to connect. It's time to get some life and some blood and some nourishment and some good stuff that only Jesus gives. Connect. Connect. Because you cannot do anything outside of Him. And if you've been getting tired of doing good, just remember that is God pruning you. God Himself pruning your life to make room for you to be able to do more good for Him. Don't complain about it. Don't look at God and say, no, God, you were wrong. You were wrong in trusting me with all this good. Don't do that. Thank you, God, for giving me so much that I can now give to others. So, if you have a need this morning, we invite you to come. And if you're struggling with it, just let us pray with you. Okay? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're trying to look out for your interests as well. We're not just saying, okay, we all came together, so this week, go have at it. No, we need to be there for each other. Because His interests are my interests, and my interests are your interests, and all of our interests are the same. And we need some help with that. So, whatever you need today.